We're in 1 John chapter 5, and again, we're in the last verses of that passage, talking about sin. This is sin part 3. This passage talks a lot about sin, and it's become very, very popular in modern Christianity, so-called, to gloss over the seriousness of sin, like it's no big deal. People make jokes, talking about people who consider themselves to be Christian, make jokes like, well, I was a sinner, but I asked Jesus into my heart, and now I sin all I want, because I don't want to sin. They're behaving dangerously close to the same as the Gnostic apostates of the first century who claimed that because body and spirit are separate, the body can indulge itself any way it likes without affecting the spirit. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, a lot of 1 John may well have been written to deal with some of these lies that were going on even then, that still go on today. To say something like, I just said, I used to sin, but then I asked Jesus into my heart, and now I sin all I want because I don't want to sin, is really false in itself, because the reality is, Christian, that much as we'd like to be perfect, we're not, are we? We still do things we know we shouldn't do, don't we? And we still say things we know we shouldn't say. Just hit your thumb with a hammer once and see what you might at least think. We still don't do things we know we should do. To say that I don't want to sin now that I'm saved is just not true. Now, you are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And as we'll see today in our passage, that part of you doesn't sin, doesn't want to sin. But we have this dual nature as long as we're here. Remember that Jesus Christ was both God and man. He didn't come and just simply come as God in some form that we could see, as some, by the way, falsely teach. But he came as both God and as man to identify with us, because the problem that we have is in our flesh. We're attached to this world. We are corrupt in our nature, but by nature, from the time we're born, we inherit a nature that is corrupt. And it's our flesh is tied to that nature. And as long as we're in this flesh, we have that nature with us. But in Christ, we have a new nature that cannot sin. Now here's the thing, when Christ came, this is very important. When Christ came as God, he could not sin. He could not sin. God cannot sin. Some people like to try and make some kind of false idea that there's things God can't do, therefore he's not all-powerful. He can't go against his nature. His nature is flawless. There cannot be any flaws, or he would not be flawless, and he wouldn't be God. So as God, he cannot sin. But as man, Christ came as man. And people get the false idea that, well, because he was God, he couldn't sin. The Bible says, on the other hand, and when the Bible says it, it's true. This isn't me coming up with some new idea. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet was without sin. When you're tempted, that means you have a choice to make. That's what temptation is. It's something that comes along and gives you a choice. You can let the temptation lead you, or you can say no. There's a choice. Jesus Christ didn't come just as God, so we can say, well, whatever, he was God. What can you say? Well, he just, because he's God, he didn't sin. You know, what do you expect? No, he felt all the same things we feel, but he didn't ever, not even once, choose to go with the temptation. He said no. In fact, we have examples in the Bible where he even quoted scripture when he was saying no, to say, this is what God says about that thing that you're trying to tempt me with. But he knows what it feels like. That's why he came in the flesh, so that he could go through life as we go through life, but without sin, so that he could actually be our substitute. That's the only way he could do it, is to live in the world in the same kind of a body that faces the same temptations as we do, and yet do it perfectly, so that he could be our substitute. So we need to remember, when we come across sin, when we talk about sin, when we talk about salvation, we can't talk about salvation without talking about sin. If you don't talk about sin, what in the world is salvation? From what? This false gospel that's preached all over the place, again and again and again, so many times. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart and everything's great. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. It doesn't deal with anything. It doesn't deal with who Jesus is. It doesn't deal with why he came. It doesn't deal with what our problem is. It doesn't deal with the price that was paid to take care of our problem. Sin is very, very, very serious. It's not to be laughed at. It's not to be glossed over. It's not to be winked at in any way. It's not something for Christians to joke about. Think, well, now that I'm saved, I can just do as I like. I'm telling you, from the Word of God, if you figure that you can live like the world because you're saved, you're probably not saved. And say, well, that's really intolerant to say something like that. No, I say that because I love you. Because I want to be sure that people really are saved. I don't want people going through life thinking everything's fine, going to hell in the end because they weren't paying attention and nobody told them the truth. We're going to see today as we look at this, you have to really follow with me on this because, and again, why I'm not doing it all in one big message, because there's just so much. But there's a great warning for us, and at the same time, great hope, tremendous, what we have in Christ. Let's turn to our Bibles again. Stand with me as we turn again to John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, as we look further into your word here this morning in this passage, we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and give us each real understanding of what you're telling us here. Father, this is such an important passage here, and there's so much that we need to understand all together to really put it all together and understand it as one package, not just pulling off a theory here or an idea there, but that we see the whole package together and understand who we are in you and what you have to say for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this passage in 1 John has sparked debate among commentators. Whenever we read the Bible, we need to remember to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we must also remember that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Very important to remember that. You will come across occasionally things that appear to be a contradiction or a paradox even, and we need to let, and when that happens, the greater context explain. Sometimes you have to go even beyond the very passage that you're in. You have to approach it with the idea that you know that certain things are true, and you know that this cannot be contradicting something else that you've already know, that you already know from the Bible. Either what you already know from the Bible, you didn't quite read it right, or this isn't saying what it might seem like it's saying, and you have to study. It's important. Study. As we look into this passage today, we need to remember, very important, that all sin, is grievous to God, and it's a serious affront against His divine majesty. Sin is an affront against God. When you sin as a Christian living in the flesh, it's still a sin against God. It's still against God. When David prayed, he'd done a terrible sin and he'd hurt people. But what did he say? He said, "Against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned." We need to remember that. Sin is against God. We're going to recap a bit this morning as we go into the next part of this. The first thing we're going to talk about is this fact that all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. Sin is anything that doesn't meet God's standards. So, but that's impossible. I can't meet God's standards on any level. Well, now you're getting it. That's right. We can't, because we're flawed, and that which is flawed can't possibly produce anything that isn't flawed. Can't do it. That's a problem, isn't it? That's what we need to tell people. That anything that doesn't meet God's standards is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And then we get to tell them, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's good news. You see, we get to tell them the whole thing. Sin is a real big problem, and if you haven't done everything perfectly, meeting God's standards on every single thing, you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all there. I love that verse because that verse tells you the whole problem and the penalty and the solution all in one long sentence, doesn't it? It's actually not that long a sentence even. It's got everything there. Sin includes breaking God's law, missing the mark or standard of moral purity, or again, anything falling short of God's righteousness and glory. Anything below perfect is sin. The word sin itself, and there's been a few New Age things out there, like New Thought. I remember when my sister was involved in that. And you know, sin just means missing the mark. It's just an archery term. It's just like when you fire an arrow at the bullseye and it just goes a little tiny, tiny, tiny bit to one side. They say, sin! And you just, you know, take another arrow and you just try again. You know, and eventually you're going to get it. It's fine. It's no big deal. Well, it's called sin. They use that archery term because it does mean missing the mark. Now, imagine you're in battle, and it's a close battle, and at any second you could be killed by the enemy, and you're being charged by somebody who's got a great big huge axe in his hand, and he's going to just split you right in half, and you've got just enough time to put an arrow in and fire, and you miss by just a little tiny bit. It doesn't matter whether you miss by a little tiny bit or by a mile. He's going to cleave you right in half, isn't he? That's what they mean when they used an archery term. It means death. Sin means death to the person that sins. It's serious. In our modern world and our modern churches, Sin seems to be getting continuously glossed over. Preachers are teaching that sin is no big deal, or they're just not talking about it at all. They're saying it just means you missed the mark a bit and then you just have to try to do better next time. And it's well-meaning in a lot of cases. They want to try and somehow ease people into the kingdom of God. Just kind of gently, just carefully carry them along and kind of get them in there. Problem is, that's not what gets people into the kingdom of God. The problem is that people need to know that they're going to die for their sins and spend eternity consciously out of the presence of God. And it's variously described as the lake of fire, and where there's gnashing of teeth, and where there's outer darkness, and out of the presence of God, all these different, and where the smoke of their torment goes up forever. It's not just, it's serious. It's simply not true that you just continuously just have to try to do better the next time. Here's what the Bible says, and this is speaking to those who have heard the gospel, been exposed to the gospel, and just keep on going and sinning. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," now that's a noise I haven't heard before. Must need a battery or something. That's not the door alarm. That's different. It's fire alarm, smoke alarm. And the fire door downstairs. Well, we'll be told.
It wouldn't stop it.
All looks normal.
Yep. May need a new battery. If it does it again, we'll have to pop it down. Thanks, Amen. "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." It was actually helped my point when that fire alarm went off. There are a lot of people today, sadly, who have been misled by those who are trying do what's right and get people saved. They've been deceived. They've been convinced that by being really super tolerant and really nice to people and not talking about sin and just, you know, kind of, you know, nothing at all to offend will just kind of ease people into heaven. And no, it doesn't work that way. It takes away the reason for the cross. The reason for the cross was sin. The reason Jesus suffered was sin. The reason we need to put our faith and trust in Him is because He paid the price for us in our place. We need to trust that. And we need to rely on that to get us into heaven, because we haven't got anything to offer. We've got nothing but Christ. Well, then, so that's all unrighteousness is sin. The next point is that sin can kill the Christian. Sin can kill the Christian. The Bible tells us here that we're supposed to pray for a Christian brother we see sinning because it's serious enough to kill the body. Remember that this passage here is talking to Christians. Okay, that's why that the sin that leads unto death, we have to be careful with that. That's why there's been some debate, because the idea is it's talking about the unpardonable sin talked about by Jesus. It's not talking about that. It's talking to Christians. Christians can't sin the unpardonable sin because they've been pardoned of everything already. So this is talking about sin that can lead to death. And we don't know all the things that can lead to death. We see somebody sinning, a Christian brother or sister, we need to pray for that person. You don't have to come up to them and say, "Hey, do you know that you're sinning?" Maybe we should just be praying for them. That's what the Bible says here. It says, pray for the one you see sinning, because it is serious enough to kill the body. We need to remember, it's not talking about spiritual death. because a Christian cannot lose his salvation. So it has to be speaking of physical death. All sin carries the death penalty, but for Christians, that penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ. But there are consequences for how we live in this life. God will chastise his children who allow sin to reign in their mortal bodies. You have a habit, a habitual sin, or are living in some kind of sin as a Christian, God is going to deal with you. He's going to chastise you. You're going to suffer for it in some way or another. It can mean some kind of mild suffering or difficulty or other unpleasantness, but in some cases it can lead to death of the physical body. It can go that far. It gets to a point where God says enough is enough. And we have a very strong word about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. This is when Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the way they were handling the Last Supper. But it applies, while it applies there, it applies to Christians in general as well. It's a principle. He says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This was people, the people he was writing to were abusing the Last Supper because they were coming to the table with unresolved sin, living in sin. There were people living together. There was one man who was living in a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And the church was just welcoming men, not dealing with it at all. That's just one example. People were indulging themselves, eating like pigs, while the poor people didn't have any food and so on. There were lots of those are just examples of sin. Some are very graphic, some aren't so graphic, some are hidden. But God knows. And for this reason, some are weak, or many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It can kill the Christian. Third point is about being born of God. If you are born of God, now listen carefully here. Pay attention carefully here. If you are born of God, you do not sin. Everybody's, oh man, I'm in trouble. Because I know what I just did the other day. But here's the truth. If you have repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have received God's gift of grace, and you're born again. That's what it takes to be born again. God does it. You just receive his gift. You repent. You turn, in other words, from your own way to and trusting yourself and the world and anything else that's going on. You turn to Christ. You turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And God pours out his grace. Doesn't matter how much sin there was in your life. His grace is greater than your sin. And he saves you. And you're born again. And you're a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. But at the same time, you know, if you're being honest with yourself, that you often sin, right? In fact, as long as you live in this world, in this flesh, it's very likely that you're going to sin again. In reality, we know that every believer who has gone before us has struggled in the same way. I'm talking about believers. We read of Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, even Paul, who sinned in their flesh as believers. Yet the Word of God makes it clear that they were believers and even declaring them righteous. They're declared righteous. That means they're saved. How can we understand this seeming paradox, this seeming contradiction in the Bible? Well, the first thing to remember again that we always need to tell ourselves in a situation like this is that there are no contradictions in the Bible. Not in our King James, anyway. Some of the modern versions, there are a few things that are a big problem. No scholar has ever been able to find a contradiction, which is, again, further confirmation that our Bible is unique and holy and is the perfectly preserved Word of God. There isn't any other book like it. It's actually a collection of books, and they all agree, and there's no contradictions. The books don't even contradict each other anywhere, ever. It's incredible. And written over 3,000 years by many different authors on three different continents and in different languages, and it all agrees. It's unique. There's no contradictions. So we can be confident that the answer to our question is in the Word of God. That's one thing we can always do. Whenever we come across something that's difficult in the Word of God, we can be sure from the outset that the answer is in the Word of God. We don't have to worry, where am I going to find the answer? It's in the Word of God. Sometimes you have to dig a bit, but it's in the Word of God. In this case here, the answer has been given us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus answered that question in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So there's this dual nature in those who are saved, the flesh and the spirit. And the two are tightly linked together in this world, not separate, and one does one thing without it having any effect on the other, as the Gnostics teach. It's inseparable, just like with Jesus. If he had sinned in the flesh, that would have sullied his image as God. It has an effect. He never did. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Christian is born again, spiritually born of God, not the flesh. You are born of God. When you're born in the Spirit. Your flesh isn't born again when you get saved. You get a new body eventually, but your flesh isn't born. You are born again spiritually. Your spirit, which was dead, which means separated from God because of sin, is revived and born again by the Spirit of God, reunited with God. A lot of people today, unfortunately, seem to think like the Gnostics did, that it doesn't matter what our flesh does, because as long as the Spirit's born again, everything's cool. And it's not true. The Word of God says all sin is unrighteousness. The Word of God says that he that is begotten of God, this is our passage today, by the way, he that is begotten of God, in other words, born again, keepeth himself, in other words, looks after, makes sure that he's separated from all this stuff, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Again, does that sound like since we cannot sin in the Spirit as the children of God, it doesn't matter what the flesh does? Heaven forbid. It says here, if you're really saved, you keep yourself. It means you're paying attention and you're guarding against things. You're guarding against sin. You're working. You're involved. You're not just sitting back waiting for the trumpet call, but you're fighting a battle. That's what it means. You're fighting a battle. We have something to do as Christians. We have to do something about this. We can't just sit back. We are to exercise dominion and control over our flesh. That takes work. You're tempted. Something tempts you. There's so many different possibilities, we won't even go into them here, but something tempts you and you know it's wrong, and yet it's something that's really tempting. You have a choice to make. You can give in. And we do, still, at times. But we're not supposed to, because we have the power to say no, and we're supposed to exercise control and dominion over our flesh. Here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye," in other words, consider it to be so, "reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin," in other words, it's powerless, "but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's a warning. That's a warning to us as Christians even. If you go ahead and just, if you really are saved and you go ahead and just indulge the flesh all the time, God's going to take you out. It's a bad witness. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And it's not telling you to do something you can't do. It's not telling you to do it by yourself. It says, if you, through the Spirit who is indwelling you when you're saved, do mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, put them down. Push back. Jesus was starving. He was up there so long without food, and the devil came along tempting him to do something that he wasn't supposed to do, to turn rocks into food, to satisfy the cravings of his human body. And he said no. Imagine the temptation when he'd been there that long, the craving that was in that body, and still he said no. Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Colossians 3 verse 5 says, mortify, in other words, put to death. Mortify therefore your members, it's the parts of your body which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death in your body. Don't let them have any power. Hold them down. That's not talking about something you can just sit back and just let it happen. If you just let it go, you will let it go. It's the way it works. You will give in. The flesh is screaming at us all the time to do things that we shouldn't do, and it's screaming at us not to do the things. We just sit around and relax. No, you shouldn't be talking to that person over there. They might actually get saved if you say anything. But that's not what the devil says. He says you talk to them, they might laugh at you. So you don't. That's the flesh. It says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Here's the thing. It's not the nature of Christians to sin. That's not the Christ nature. It's the nature of true Christians to fight temptation. And when we sin in this flesh, it's our nature to confess our sin and to be cleansed by God of all unrighteousness. 1 John 4 verse 9 tells us that. We ought to hate sin because the word of God says this, because ye are sons, if you're saved, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4, 6. That's our nature, is crying out to God. He's our Father. We have his nature. And Abba means daddy. That's why we're told in another place that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, because we are God's little children. No good father ever refused audience to his little children. Talk about little children, they're so little, have so little understanding, are so innocent. And in Christ, that's how we are before our Father, Daddy. As adults, sometimes we go, wow, God, Daddy? I mean, I haven't said Daddy since I was a little kid. We might say, well, that's kind of embarrassing. But that's our relationship with God. And we need to remember that. We need to accept that. And if we struggle with it, we need to go to God and go, God, help me with this. This is amazing, but help me with this. I'm struggling here. That's what the Bible says. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have a new nature. When you were born again, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts. That's what happened. Your spirit was literally, not figuratively, I'm using the word properly here. Your spirit was, or has been, if you're saved, it has been literally born again in Christ. Like that. Inseparable in Christ. And cannot sin. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our flesh has no power anymore. Oh, we let it have power sometimes, but it really doesn't have any power. It can only do what we allow. And that brings us to the final point this morning about keeping yourself. This is what you do as a Christian. And keeping yourself, as the Bible says here, the begotten of God, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keeping yourself means you have to put in an effort. It means it's work. If you're keeping yourself, you're doing something. Another way of putting this is guard yourself. Okay, guarding yourself takes effort. It's not something that just happens. And it's really sad when so many Christians today don't know they have to do this or ignore this. You have to keep yourself. That's why you see, if you go out and you see Christians doing things and you wonder, how do they reconcile living that way and at the same time claiming to be Christians? Now, I'm not saying that they're not Christians. I'm saying that they really need to take stock and be sure they are. But maybe they don't understand what God says and they need to know because it could kill them. They need to keep themselves. It's important to guard against sin. Keeping yourself from sin is often hard and frustrating work. It is work. You keep yourself from sin by the grace of God. So it's by His grace, not by your own power. But if you don't care to keep yourself from sin, the grace of God isn't in you, and you're not saved. You're not saved unless the grace of God is in you. And it will make you care. Here's how frustrating and hard it is. You might think, well, boy, that's tough. The guard against sin, to keep myself, guard against sin in this world. And there's a lot of stuff in this world, and it has an effect on us. Yes, it does. We are affected by the stuff around. God knows that. But we need to keep struggling against it. Paul said, I press towards the high mark that is Jesus Christ. It's like just pushing hard. It's hard work. Here's what he also said. If you think it's frustrating and hard to guard yourself against sin, Brother Paul understood. If you want to follow along, actually I don't have the reference here, so I can't tell you just off the top of my head. I'm sorry.
May I say something?
Yep.
I had a preacher once, and one of his favorite sayings was he'd lift up the Bible and say, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book.
Amen. Yeah. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very true. And we need to be praying as well, at the same time as we're reading, praying that God will keep us and give us understanding and keep us in this word, because as soon as you stop reading the Bible, you stop praying. And as soon as you stop praying, you stop reading the Bible. One follows the other. They go together. Here's what Paul said about this very, very frustrating problem of keeping yourself from sin. He knew the battle. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Listen carefully, because it's written in such a way, and there's a reason for it being written like this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, in other words, what I intend by my new nature, that do I not. But what I hate, again, it's my new nature, that I do. I hate sin and I do it anyway. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Still there, still in the flesh, still in this body as long as you are here. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, so there's that separation to the dual nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Can't find it in the flesh. It's not there. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I, new nature in Christ, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It doesn't go away. It's still here in this body. And still in the wiring of your brain, your memory banks and everything. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's the new nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You see, the mind interfaces in this physical world through your brain. Mind is where you are. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in the mind. But I see another law warring again against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See a battle going on? Do you identify a bit? I identify a lot. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's happening. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I will be delivered. You will be delivered. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is this ongoing battle. It doesn't just disappear. It's not just a free ticket and an easy ride to heaven. You need to keep yourself. That's what it says. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, guards against sin. Temptation comes often to Christians, and there's no mystery about that. The devil, the tempter, hates you. He comes at you through the flesh, which, because of its utter corruption as part of this world, still has a powerful negative influence over you that causes great conflict and grief in your mind as it is renewed and reformed in Christ. The more your mind is renewed and reformed in Christ, and we're told that we need to be renewing our minds by praying and reading His Word, and the more we do that, the more grief over sin we experience. At the same time, we have more joy as we come to know God more. But don't think that because you're a Christian, your life should be easy. Everything should be just phenomenal. You should be just totally on cruise control. It doesn't work that way. The stronger you get, the stronger the devil tempts you. Never simply throw your hands and give up, though. Never let yourself be lulled into thinking that because you're saved, it doesn't matter. If you're a true child of God, sin ought to continually disgust you. It's a battle. It is a battle. The flesh wants its way. You don't have to sit there and beat yourself up and go, oh, why would that thought even come to me? Why would I have any desire at all to do that? Why don't I care about this? It's a battle. It is a continual battle. The flesh wants its way and it screams for it. And the flesh has the whole weight of the world and the devil behind it here in this natural world. But if you're truly saved and born again, you will keep yourself, and you'll keep yourself from giving up and giving in to walking away from God. You will make the effort continually by the grace of God to keep yourself from sin. The fact that you're here and that this matters to you, that you care, and I can see looking at you here that you are paying attention and it matters. That shows something. That demonstrates that it's important to you, that you're in the battle, that you haven't given up. Don't think, well, man, I did that again. Oh, man, how could I think that? And think, well, I must not be saved. Maybe I didn't actually do it right. People do that. I've done it. It's the devil lying and trying to deceive you. If it matters, that is a strong sign that you're saved. It wouldn't matter if you weren't saved. You wouldn't care. Lots of people come to lots of churches and they walk in and walk out, no change, no difference, don't care, didn't listen, and live like the world the rest of the week. As a Christian, if you're making the effort, just keep on going. Keep on trusting, keep on praying, keep on asking God to strengthen you. Keep on asking for His grace, and keep on trusting that He gives you what you need. Don't give up. Remember this, Christian. Again, sin has no power over you. It really doesn't. Sin doesn't have any power over you anymore. It may seem like it, and that's because of the powerful effect of the flesh under the influence of the God of this world and the world itself and the flesh itself. It sometimes seems like it has power over you, but it doesn't. It really doesn't. It just works hard to and puts a lot of pressure on you to make it seem like it does. But it has no power over you. It's a battle. But it's a battle that you have the power to win by the grace of God. Fight back. Just keep on fighting back. The Bible says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that's you, I hope. If you're saved, that's you. Just keep on going. One foot after another, Christ is coming back. Amen. And we sang that song today. It could be today. Keep going. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer.